Will you turn in your Bibles, please, to one of the well-known passages to those who are familiar with their Bibles, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19, 16 to 20. Matthew 28, the last chapter of the book of Matthew, the last words from the book of Matthew. Because I believe the tremendous importance of this word, I will not try to finish everything this morning so that we can finish it, Lord's willing, next week if that is necessary. It's a very, very important part of the mission of the church, or as I have put a subtitle, the ought, O-U-G-H-T of the church. What should the church be doing? One of the things that I find myself doing now that I live in a home that is owned by myself, or at least so I think, is oftentimes I find myself having to fix things. And the worst part about fixing things is to have a piece left over. And it inevitably happens to me. I don't know why. I don't know if some of you, I see some heads going this way. But every time I fix something, I have some piece left over. And I spend my time sweating. I spend my time thinking. I spend my time asking questions. What is this for? And believe me, I haven't yet had an answer. I have several pieces of odd pieces at home. And this summer I promised myself to have a great day throwing them all out of the house. They don't serve any purpose. It's a leftover from something that was useful. This is how certain people see the church today. As a relic left over from another era, no longer necessary, whatever. And all we do, as far as the church is concerned today, is to go and patronize those who have nothing else to do. The little boy was asked, "When you grow up, what do you want to be?" And he said, "When I grow up, I want to be a minister." And the parents felt proud of such a high sense of calling. And then asked, "Why do you want to be a minister?" And replied the child, "Because they only work on Sundays." Dear friends, that is not so. The church is here for a purpose. It's on a mission. And the mission that the church has is not something that was founded by the fathers of yesteryears or by the pastors that have succeeded those fathers. The mission of the church is the divine calling of God as to what the church ought to be doing. It is not a leftover relic from yesteryears. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus is ending his earthly ministry. He began his ministry in a mountain. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus went into a mountain and there he confronted the personification of evil. There he met Satan head on and answered him concerning God's claim upon his life. "If thou be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." And Jesus replied with divine fiat, "It is written. It is written. It is written." In other words, Jesus met in the mountain with Satan and won the victory as he made his way to Calvary. Now he has been to Calvary. He has been in the tomb. He is now the post-resurrected Lord. And he is once more in a mountain, not as a victim. He is now in the mountain as the triumphant one. He is about to make his way back to where he was from all eternity. He began his ministry on earth by being baptized and then going into the mountain to meet the enemy. He came down from that mountain and he walked the roads of Galilee, Capernaum. He walked into all the little places where some of you have had trips over the past years. And then he meets his disciples yonder in the mountain, pre-arranged for this farewell meeting. And he shares with the disciples what he wants them to do now that he is on his way back to glory. Luke so fully understood this that when Luke is writing, he says, Theophilus, I'm writing to you all that Jesus began to do, began, not completed, began. Because what Jesus began to do will be carried on in the church, through the church for all generations, until Jesus Christ comes again. This is the meeting we have. It could have been the 11 and a host of other people. We are not told. We are told that the disciples and some others, we don't know who they are. Listen to the text, Matthew 28:16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, now the word worshipped him, in the Greek it is, when they saw him, they worshipped. It is understood that he's the one they're worshipping. So consider with me as we think of this meeting in the mountain, where Christ is with his 11 disciples. Think of how you would feel when you are saying goodbye to someone who has been near and dear to you. Someone who has meant much to you. Someone who has had a profound influence upon your life. And that person is now about to say goodbye. But Jesus was not necessarily saying goodbye. He was changing residence, and he would come in another form by way of the Spirit. And the Spirit was now going to fill these disciples, and they were going to continue to do what Jesus began to do. Consider with me then their sense of who Jesus Christ was. Because you see, friends, unless we understand who Christ is, what he says will be able to be taken or forgotten. You can take it or leave it. But if Jesus is whom the disciples saw him to be, then, my friends, we must sit up and give attention to what the Lord of glory has to say to the church in the 20th century. The outline, again, is in your bulletins for those of you who would like to follow with note-taking. Consider with me, first of all, what the disciples saw. The first thing they saw, my friends, was the majesty of Jesus. They had seen him before. They knew him as he walked with them and talked with them. They saw him when he turned the water to wine at the first miracle in Cana. They saw him with the woman at the well. They saw him at the back of the boat. They wondered about him, but something the disciples never really did before is what they're doing here. When they saw him, there was something unique about the appearance of our Lord. There was something glorious about him. It was his post-resurrection glory that attracted the disciples, that caused them, first of all, to respond to him with a sense of reverential awe. So as we think, my friends, of the majesty of Jesus, consider the reactions of the disciples. Their first reaction was subjective. It was an inner response. This is no ordinary person. I knew him as the man of Galilee once. I knew him in his pre-resurrection glory. But this glory is something unique, and their inner being rushes ahead, if you please. See their hearts beating with a sense of fright. But that fright gives way to a sense that this is the Christ that we worshiped before. This is the Christ whose commands we have followed before. This is the Christ who performed the miracles. But now, they are going to give to him that which is uniquely God's. They're going to worship him. They're going to worship him. Have you seen Jesus, may I ask? Have you seen Jesus from the pages of Scripture that causes you to have a sense of awe? To have a sense of reverence, to say the only logical response to knowing who Jesus is heartfelt worship, heartfelt adoration, heartfelt silence. What is worship? Worship, my friends, is the heart of the human responding to the glory and the awesomeness of God. It is to be quickened by His holiness. It is to be consumed by His authority. It is to be comforted by His love. It is to respond to His command. Worship is what happens to me when I realize who Jesus is. It is my reaction to Him. You know, if you allow me to be not frivolous but humorous for a moment, I still think of it. I think of the first time I saw my wife. She was not my wife then, of course. When I saw her, she didn't know I existed. I had known her parents back in Oregon when I was a student pastor in the back there. I used to pass through her little town again and again. She was still in high school and so didn't know me, but I knew her parents. And then the time came in Alberta when we met. Well, when I saw her. And I saw her walking down the sidewalk. And all of a sudden, boom, 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 boom. See, I had made a covenant with God. I wasn't going to fall in love again. I was hurt too many times and I had no time for girls at all. And something happened. In fact, I told the Lord, I said, if I fall in love, it'll have to be an angel who comes to tell me. Gabriel did. Something happened to me. Something, my friends, that I thank God to this moment has not been lost. Once you have been to Jesus Christ, something happens within you that shouldn't be lost. There should be that sense of excitement as you see who He is. The disciples knew Him before. But now they see Him in His splendor. They see Him as the glorious resurrected one. And the only logical response was their heartfelt adoration. The word worship comes from two words. It means to lean forward in order to do homage. When they saw Him, they leaned toward Him. The focus of attention was not the other disciples. The focus of attention was the glorified Christ, whom they now see in a very special and unique way. And they worshiped Him. One writer, I wrote this so beautiful. Listen to what he says. So beautiful, so unfailingly beautiful was His appearance, and yet so mild and entirely human and brotherly. So almighty, so powerful, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the conqueror of death and hell, yet so entirely the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. The dim eyes of human flesh could not at once accommodate themselves to the blessed vision of the resurrection and the life. The dim eyes of human beings could not accommodate themselves in that presence. And when they saw Him, they worshiped. The heart becomes engaged in that for which it was given. The heart is consumed with Him. And now they're going to worship Him. My friends, earlier in the book of Matthew, Jesus told His disciples, "You shall not worship any man. You shall not worship anything but God." And now He is being worshipped and He is receiving their worship. If He told them only God is to be worshipped and He is worshipped and He receives His worship, then Jesus Christ is God. And so the reality of their reaction is seen in their response to who He is. So that's the reaction of the disciples. Look at the reply to the disciples. In the midst of their worship, in the midst of their silence, in the midst of their being taken up with this, Jesus speaks. And what does he say? Listen to these words. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. The word is better translated authority than power. The reply of Jesus, all authority is given to me in the invisible world, the world of angels, the world of seraphim, the world of cherubim, the world of heavenly creatures, the underworld of evil spirits, the place where fallen angels are kept incarcerated until that time when they are judged. All power is given, all authority. Jesus Christ speaks, and every nook and corner of the earth and the heaven must respond when he addresses it. Authority. It was, my friends, a right and a privilege that belongs only to God. And he is saying, what is uniquely God's is uniquely mine, for I and the Father are one, says John in his revelation. All authority is given in heaven. Imagine there is a world that you and I cannot see. That world can be threatening, it can be frightening. But that world is under the authority of the resurrected Christ. That world is under his control. So that when Satan wanted to control Peter, he had to ask permission. In the Old Testament, when you wanted to touch Job's life, he had to get permission. For all authority belongs to God alone. And this authority, says Jesus, now comes from the invisible world to the visible world. On earth. All authority is given in heaven. God places at the disposal now of the resurrected Son. Divinely speaking, all authority was ever his. But my friends, in what we call the Great Commission, it is given now to Christ the Son who is resurrected from the dead. It is the human Christ, if you please, the glorified man. And this glorified man who went into the grave and came out victoriously, we are told in Ephesians chapter 1 that God has given him to be the head of the church. God has given him, Christ, to be the head of the church. As someone puts it, there's only one Mr. Big in the church, and his name is Jesus. No other person has the right to treat the church as though it belongs to them. Not a pastor, not a preacher, no one. The head of the church is Jesus Christ. He alone has all authority. That is very important for us to understand. In the early church, they had some Mr. Bigs. One of them, his name was Diotrephes. He liked to usurp authority. And my friends in the church, the scriptures are that which God has given to control the church. It is the word of God. On earth, wherever humankind is found, all authority is given to me in heaven. Everything in heaven is subject to me. On earth, everything on earth is subject to me. We do not yet see it. But my friends, the day is coming. The day is coming. Every eye shall see him. And every knee shall bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. That day is coming. Either you bow now, or you'll have to bow later on. Now is voluntary with exquisite joy. Then will be compulsory with a sense of helplessness. All authority is given to him. We see Christ exercising this authority on earth in the book of Revelation. In fact, I wasn't going to read it. Let me read it. Just Revelation chapter 1. Listen to these moving words. Revelation 1:9. Save time, I'll read it and you might follow. I, John, your brother and fellow partakers in the tribulation and kingdom, and perseverance which are in Jesus was on the Isle of Patmos because of the word of the Lord and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book these things, what you see, send them to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstand stands one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to his feet, and girded across his breast a golden girdle, and his head and his hair were like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet like burnished bronze when it had been caused to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters, and in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of the mouth came a two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet and dead as dead. And he said, put his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead. Behold, now I am alive forevermore. Write therefore these things which you have seen, these things which you have heard, the things which shall take place hereafter, as the mystery of the seven churches which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Write Christ's absolute authority in the church. And John, taken up in his spirit, he says to him, write these things. I want the church to know what it ought to be doing. I have left it on earth for a purpose. It has a mission. Write these things, speaking with authority from heaven to the church on earth. The voice, my friends, that the church ought to be listening to is the voice of the Lord Jesus. And I will end right there for now. And we will return to this because there's much more to be said, and I don't want to rush it.